joint shepherding group, and our guest speaker today is the man who just led the church for a day and a half thinking about parenting. He is Deepak Reju, my friend. Hi, Deepak.
Hi, Aaron.
Deepak and I met in 1994 in Washington, D.C., when he was leaving medical school and going to Capitol Hill Baptist Church, the church that I went to when I first went to D.C. So we became friends then. The Lord called Deepak into ministry, and he went off to Southern Seminary before I did. He graduated with an MDiv at Southern, went back to D.C. I left D.C., went to Southern. I stayed on there for a few years. He came back and got his Ph.D. in biblical counseling. And then he went back to D.C., so he's a little bit of a yo-yo. And he's an associate pastor, and he spends time, a lot of time, counseling individual members, a lot of time equipping members on how to counsel one another, and a lot of time overseeing family ministries at the church, children and youth and that kind of thing. He is married to Sarah, and they have three kids and one on the way. And I wanted him to use this time to speak to us about the responsibilities that we have to shepherd one another and the gifts that God has given us to do that. Now, there are handouts, and they're located right on the seats by the aisle. So if you don't have one, ask someone at the end of the row to pass you a handout, and that'll be very helpful as you follow along. Also, we're going to be done here no later than 10:15 to go into the service, but we should have a few minutes at the end of the talk for questions and answers. So as he's talking, if a question comes to your mind, just jot it down, and we should have time for a few of them at the very end. Deepak, thank you for being here, and with that, let me pray.
Okay.
Dear God, we thank you that you are our God, that you have made yourself known through Christ our Lord. We thank you for the calling that you have placed upon each one of us to shepherd one another, and we want to do that well. And so we pray for a Deepak this morning that you would give him wisdom as he speaks to us about the responsibilities that we have as Christ's disciples to make disciples. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to be here and good to spend time with you this morning. Aaron and Dina are dear friends of ours. I've known them for a long time, so I was very excited to come and see their ministry here among you. I was excited for Aaron also to ask me to teach some of this material. Discipleship is near and dear to my heart, something I get to teach a lot at our church. So if you haven't grabbed it already, you want to grab that handout that Aaron indicated. I've given you the basic points on here. And also, if you're a note taker, space for you to take notes along the way. I want to start out by helping you think about a common assumption that I think Christians make about professional help. And here's the assumption. Many Christians think that discipleship, that is their spiritual growth, and the care of Christians is the responsibility of professional pastors and counselors and not the congregation. So here's a story I want to give you to just demonstrate what I'm going to talk about. There was a young lady in our church who was struggling generally in her life with a number of different problems. And one of the wives got actively involved in her life. This young lady got to a point where her problems got pretty severe, and yet this wife stayed involved. She would do lots of things, like they would have her over for meals once a week so they could spend the evening with the family. And if she was having a really rough day, they have her stay over that evening so that she wouldn't have to go home alone. Well, as the story is told, the wife was beginning to get concerned, and just as any Christian, she was just unsure how involved she should be in the situation. It's a good question to ask. So she called an evangelical psychiatrist who was involved in this situation. She asked this question. The question was, to what extent should I, as a layperson, be involved in this young lady's problems, especially since they're getting fairly severe? Now, think for a moment what you would answer, how you would answer to that question. Here's what the psychiatrist said to her. Stay out. Aside from praying for her, leave it to the professionals to take care of her. Now, is that right? Is that the way we should approach it when we see other Christians struggling within our congregation? Do we just defer to the professionals, the professional counselors, or the professional pastors, and then we, of course, pray for them, but aside from that, we don't stay at all involved? Should Christians take active involvement in the lives of others? Well, I want to argue today that the congregation, that is the members of the church, have a responsibility to disciple and care for one another with God's word. That's the main idea I want to talk about this morning. The congregation, that is the members of the church, have a responsibility to disciple and care for one another with God's word. Members of the same local church have a fundamental responsibility to counsel one another with the word of God. Now, how do I get this? Where does it come from? Most importantly, where does it come from in Scripture? Well, I think you can find it by just tracing a line through the one another passages that you find throughout the Bible. And I've listed them there on your handout, a number of the one another passages under point D. I want you to just listen for a moment, and I'm going to read each of these passages to you. And I want you to listen for the responsibility of Christians one to another as you hear these passages. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Then Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Then Romans 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, again, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You listen to all those passages, and these passages speak of Christians, and the general direction of all of these texts are to oblige Christians to love one another. Listen to what it said, to be devoted to each other, to honor each other, to accept each other, to be patient with each other, to be kind and compassionate and forgiving of one another, and even to instruct one another with the word. Now that's the Bible. That's the Bible laying out for us our responsibilities as Christians one to another. Making disciples and counseling the word to one another is supremely the work of the church. It's supremely the work of Christians in churches one to another. And it's not primarily the work of professional parachurch counselors. Now, there are lots of good things that professional parachurch counselors do. I was in private practice for a number of years. There are lots of faithful Christians who are working out in the evangelical world, helping believers who are struggling. They do good work for the kingdom of God and help out lots of Christians who need help as they sort through their problems. And yet, one of the downfalls with Christians is that they assume that their junk can only be handled by professionals and that normal, everyday Christians just don't have the ability, don't have the desire, don't have the willingness to step into their struggles or be a part of their life. Some Christians run too quickly to professional counselors outside of the church rather than going to people within the church because they're ashamed to expose their problems to others around them. Now, you've experienced this as a Christian. The difficulty in coming on Sunday morning sometimes because you want to put on a mask want everyone else to think that life is going just fine, and yet you're struggling. Life is hard. It's the reality of living within a fallen world. Well, where else do you want to be able to turn? Outside the church to someone who doesn't know you that well for 1 hour a week? Or do you want to turn to the people who you see on a weekly basis who desire as Christians to be invested in a part of your lives? If you go primarily to places outside of the church, you're making a statement about the power and effectiveness of the gospel and God's work within churches. The church is the best context for discipling others. The church should be the normative place for Christian relationships and Christian discipleship. Consequently, I want to contend that the normative place for Christians to work out their problems is actually in their church. That's the place where they should be opening up and sharing their struggles with other believers. So we want to face our difficulties in the context of a loving Christian community. That's what we're all hoping for. So I had opportunity to take a look at the Mount Vernon Baptist Church Covenant. Wonderful covenant. Now, not all churches actually have a formal covenant. But whether you have, as a church, have one or not, all churches have a sense of how they're going to live together, and that's what a covenant tries to articulate. How are we as Christians planning to live with one another? And at our church, there are several lines in our covenant that articulate it. Well, in your church, there are several lines also that I think articulate quite well what you want to do in accomplishing discipling, counseling, and caring for each other. Let me just read you some of those lines. It says, "We determine, therefore, by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and strength." And then it also says, "We pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay." Well, those are great lines. Those are promises that you as Christians have made to one another to live together within this church. And that's your own church covenant. My question to you is, how are you doing in living according to even that covenant? How are you doing in trying to fulfill those words? Are they just words on the paper? Or are you desiring to fulfill that by being actively involved in each other's lives? A catchphrase that we often use in our church is a phrase, the culture of discipleship. By culture, we mean the whole personality of the congregation is one of making and shepherding one another, one of making and creating disciples. Our hope is that every member catches the vision of this type of care, that it is the responsibility of members to counsel one another with the word, to disciple each other with the word. Now, the obvious question that people will ask is, where does a culture like that come from? It's not a program, but it's a culture. This is the way the church lives with each other. Well, if it's not a program, then it's something that we hope is just ingrained in the life of the church. That's how those people live together. That's how they know to do community with one another. We, as pastors of our church, try and set the expectations for people by doing a number of things. So, for example, when new members come, we set the expectation that it's important to be invested in each other's lives, that you can't just come to church and isolate yourselves. Or we hope that others will catch this idea by actually being discipled by others. So if someone has taken the time to invest in you, and you are growing, and your life is bearing fruit, if you stop there, then it's a tragedy, because what the Bible commands us to do is to go out and then you pour yourselves into someone else, what we call reproducible fruit. God has borne fruit in your life, and then so you go and you bear fruit in someone else's life. So you catch that vision as someone pours into your own life. Well, we teach members how to handle the word faithfully, and as they grow to handle the word faithfully, then they take a step out and they begin to apply the word to other people's lives. They grow in their confidence in doing that, in their willingness to do that. Well, I could go through a whole list of things, but those are examples of how we begin to try and foster a culture where we're living together in discipling and counseling the word to one another. The centerpiece of this culture of discipleship are the members teaching one another God's word with the goal of personal holiness. Did you hear that? The centerpiece of this culture of discipleship is you, the members teaching one another from God's word with the goal of personal holiness. You as a member are called to counsel the word to one another. And whether you realize it or not, you're a soldier in the front lines of this battle in a culture of discipleship. I like war stories and battle stories. So I often put this in terms of a war analogy. Here's the analogy, and I want to tell you this analogy to help you understand that you sit at the front lines of this culture of discipleship. The front line of the battle are the conversations that take place in your homes, or lunch meetings, or the daily conversations you have with your children, or your spouse, or with fellow workers, or with fellow friends, with other Christians, in your Bible study, your conversations after church, over the phone, on email, or even text messages. All of life involves counseling, and each of those opportunities gives you a chance to counsel the word to one another. If people have at least one or two people in their life in which they can honestly share their struggles, be open about what's going on within their life, exhort one another with the word, God can use those relationships to drastically change their life. Interesting, I work with a lot of people who have deep and dark struggles, including people who are struggling with suicide. And studies often say that suicidal people, if they have just one person in their life where they can share their struggles, that drastically reduces the likelihood of them committing suicide. One person can make the difference. And imagine that if God were to give you that opportunity to make that big of a difference in one person's life. Well, it's no different for any of us who struggle in the Christian life. If we have at least one or two people who are willing to walk alongside of us and really know the deepest struggles within our hearts, really be able to be honest with them of where we are at, both with our sin and our journey with God, that can make a drastic difference in your life. Well, that's what we hope a culture of discipleship will provide. Christians being invested in one another, even to the extent of knowing the deepest and darkest struggles within our life and walking with us in a way that God does every day. Well, take one step back. That was the front lines I described. Take one step back. Behind the front lines are the wise, older, godly men and women in the faith who pour themselves into the lives of other Christians. So these are the captains and the generals of the faith who, by their wisdom and experience, direct the soldiers in the battle. Any culture of discipleship will encourage younger Christians to take advantage of the rich relational resources they find within their church when it comes to seeking out older, wiser Christians who are willing to pour themselves into others. Now, you go to the very back of this battle scene, and what you're going to find is the traditional MASH unit, the medical help all the way in the back. Well, I want you to think of that part of the battle scene as the pastor's office or the counselor's office. It's only when people are beaten up, bleeding, maimed, and so badly hurt that they have to be sent to the back to get medical help. Well, in our analogy, most people retreat to the pastor's office or a counselor's office when their problems feel like they're getting too far out of hand. That's when you show up at the pastor's door, when it feels like you're at a complete loss for wisdom, where you're not sure how to deal with your sin, when you're overwhelmed with the circumstances. Well, as pastors and as counselors, well, we help everyone who comes along in those situations. We pray for them. We give them God's word. We do our best to pour our lives into them. And we hope to see God work through redemption in helping them with their problems. But in a Christian war, it's very different. Because we don't send them home. What we do is we send them back into the battle. We send them back to the front lines. where they face daily those conversations and those interactions and in those relationships so that they can love each other and pour into each other. That's the way Christianity works. The congregation might choose to actually set aside some people who are especially gifted with counseling and discipling. And that's really useful for churches to have people who are gifted like that. And yet, I want you to understand that those people sit in the very back of that battle, in the MASH unit. You, the members, sit in the front lines. You're the ones on a daily basis that have a responsibility to care for one another and disciple one another. Every member has a responsibility to counsel one another with the word, and therefore, you sit at the front lines of this battle as regular members of this church. Well, if you look, if you haven't turned already, it's the second page on the inside of the handout. You'll see the heading, "I can't do this. I'm not equipped, skilled, or ready." A typical response I get after I teach some of this material, a natural reaction when people hear the list of problems that pastors or counselors usually face, you know, things like marital conflict, or suicide, or eating disorders, or guidance questions, sexual temptation, the list goes on and on. The natural reaction I get from people is, "I can't do this. I just don't have the skills to deal with these type of things. I have no idea what to do if somebody came to me with this type of problem. How can you ask me to be involved? I've never dealt with this type of thing before." Well, that's a natural reaction. Many of us have not faced the things I've listed just a moment ago. And yet, I want you to realize that as a Christian, you can live faithfully and live according to God's word, and I think be invested in some of these things. You can help in most every situation. Now, you can't fix the problems. You can't be a pastor or a counselor. But you can be a Christian with the Holy Spirit and God's Word and find some ways to help the people who are struggling. I want to just give you an example. I want to think through a problem with you. And the example is marital conflict. Let's just suppose a friend came to you, and this friend over coffee confessed that their marriage is really struggling right now. They're having a really hard time. And he's not sure, or she's not sure, what to do about it. Just at a complete loss. Well, what type of questions would you ask? You know, where would you go to in the Bible? What would you say to them? What would be your initial reaction? I want to take just 5 minutes. I want to do a little audience participation. So I think someone has a mic. And I want to hear a couple of your answers in that situation. Don't be scared. Raise your hand if you got an answer. What would you ask? Where would you go in the Bible? What would you say in that situation? Let's speak into the mic so everybody can hear.
What do you think is the reason for the conflict?
Yeah, what do you think is the reason of the conflict? What do you think is going on? Good first question to ask. Other things? Other questions or thoughts? Yes, we got to
Start with asking them about how their walk with the Lord is.
Say it again.
Ask them how their walk with the Lord is.
Yeah, ask them how their walk with the Lord is. So, how are you doing with God in the midst of all of this? Good, other things. Yes.
I think most of our interpersonal problems are because we are thinking of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't know, you know, you'd have to ask all those questions, but I would definitely remind them of the verse in the Bible that says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," to think highly of others, not just thinking of yourself.
Yeah, so think highly of other people and don't get so centered just on yourself. Good. Other things. I'm a patient man, so I'm going to wait a few minutes. I'd like to hear some of your answers. Yes, got another mic over here.
I had a friend who came to me, and I've never been married, so this was kind of weird. But I think there's a lot to be learned in Psalms, like keeping your eyes on the Lord always and stuff.
Good. Yeah, keep your focus on God in the midst of struggles. The Psalms articulate that very well. Okay, got one in the back. I think that's Chris.
I might ask him. I know my wife's a big believer in girls having good girlfriends for guidance, and guys having good guy friends. So I would ask him, hey, I guess if a guy came to me, I might be the guy friend, but I'd say, does your wife have a good person that she can, a godly person, you know, not the town gossip or whatever.
Good. Good. One more. Can I have one more?
I would ask if the spouse was a Christian also.
Yeah.
And do they communicate with each other and encourage her to keep the faith because time heals all wounds?
Good. And then we had one more hand up here. Let's do that last one also.
A lot of issues I've found has to do just with the complete lack of interaction with the other party, communication. Mm-hmm. So have you communicated your issues with the other partner in a non-hostile environment?
Good, good. So lots of good answers here. Lots of great answers. You know, you might think, you know, only professionals could do this, but here you are, everyday Christians with your Bible and the Holy Spirit, and you got good answers about things to think about in those conversations. I want to give you a couple of ideas of how I might respond to that. Turn to James chapter 4. While you're turning there, you know, a couple of questions I might have asked is, how long has the conflict been going on? What's typically been happening? Are you often entering into argument, convinced that you're right? Ask questions about their heart. Are they struggling with pride, selfishness? What are they coveting? Lots of questions we could ask. But James 4 is a great text in thinking a little bit about how to handle fights, conflict. James writes in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God. Well, there, James poses for us a question, what causes fights and quarrels among us? And he says, isn't not the desires that battle within you? Think about the way you typically fight with someone. When you fight with someone, they are the enemy. You're working at convincing them that you're right, especially you know what's right in that situation, and that they're wrong. And for them to do well is to acknowledge your rightness and their wrongness in the middle of a fight. You've made the other person the enemy in a fight, and you're working it out, hoping to convince them that they will at one point be wise and understand what you're understanding. Well, you're directed outwards. Your focus is on them, helping convince them that they need to change their opinion. Yet, look at what James does when he talks about fights and quarrels. He reverses things. He doesn't put the focus on the other person, but he puts the focus on our own hearts. He says the main issue is not the other person. The main issue is the desires that are battling within you. Right there, with one verse, a straightforward and simple step, it switches. Scripture switches us. It takes the focus off of the other person, where we're incorrectly directed, and it puts the focus on our own hearts in thinking about what we need to do in regards to considering our own desires in that situation. So James says, what causes fights and quarrels among us? Is it not the desires that battle within you? That's where the fight starts. Well, another example, you see on your handout in turning to Scripture, a couple of references from Proverbs 15:1 and 16:21. Do you realize, have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible speaks to how we converse to one another, even in the midst of a fight? People often don't think about the fact that the Bible speaks to our tone and how we handle one another when we're in conflict. So these verses help us think a little bit about it. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Speaking gently and graciously make considerable difference in how you have a fight. Now, think about the last time you had a fight. If you were angry or screaming at your spouse, they didn't exactly seem happy to you in receiving what you had to say. No, speaking graciously, thoughtfully, considerately, but speaking honestly and truthfully can make a considerable difference in how your communication works out, especially in the midst of a conflict. You know, that's a couple of ways I'd think through those things. Now, to ask questions or to explain the passages that I just talked about doesn't require a professional degree. With a little common sense, you can grow to ask questions well, and especially if you have practice at it. In working through the Bible and studying it and growing to understand the biblical text, you can grow to understand how to apply God's word and speak into other people's lives using God's word. You can grow in your skills in asking questions. You can grow in your ability in handling the text and applying to other people's lives. You might feel like you're not able to take this type of thing, these types of situations. But I want to argue that if you're a Christian and if you're willing to try, God can grow your inability to do these things. What's usually lacking is not the ability to do these things. You know, to ask questions takes a little common sense. Learn how to ask a good question. And to apply Scripture requires time in being in the text and studying God's Word and learning how to be faithful to the text. But as a Christian with the Holy Spirit, you can learn to do that. No, what's usually lacking for most people is confidence to do these things and confidence to actually be invested in the lives of others, because we are fearful of what might happen if we actually take that step. And why are we fearful? Because we know that if we invest our lives in others, it is time-consuming and it is messy. And for most of us with extraordinarily busy lives, that's really hard to do. God has given you everything you need through His Word and through His Spirit to help others. So don't be scared. As a pastor, I can say to you, you sit on the front lines in those daily conversations and in your relationships. Well, go out there and be courageous, ask questions, and apply God's word. Be invested in one another's lives. And I think you'll actually be delightfully surprised at how God will bear fruit if you take those steps in being invested in other people. Well, flipping over to that third page of the handout, you see the title, When Do We Seek Out Others? Now, I'm putting a lot of emphasis on the importance of you as members being invested in the lives of others within the church. And yet, for the sake of clarity, I want to distinguish a few things. I want to clarify. What I want to clarify is what I'm not saying. And you see that right there on your handout under point A. What I'm not saying is that you have to sort through other people's problems on your own. And what I'm not saying is that you as members have to deal with other people's problems without any help. And what I'm not saying is that the pastors don't really care about discipling or counseling others. And what I'm not saying is that the pastors expect you, the members, to fix other people's problems. No, God has richly blessed us, whether it's our church or your church, with under-shepherds, pastors. These are godly men who have been entrusted with the responsibility to teach God's word, both in private and in public. They're a gift of God to us to have these men shepherding our congregations. And they take that responsibility seriously, just like a real-life shepherd taking care of his own sheep. We would be fools. We would be absolute fools if we didn't make use of the fact that God has given us this blessing, this gift of under-shepherds, pastors, who are there to care for our souls and minister God's word to us. Now, I got permission from Aaron last night to say what I'm about to say to you. So realize I'm not jumping off the bandwagon myself here. But on behalf of the senior pastor and on the staff, I want to make it extremely clear. They want to help. They want to be involved in your life. They want to help you through your struggles. They want to know what your difficulties are. They want to be able to point you to the cross. They want to be able to see what your sin is and show you how to work away from that sin and to Christ. They want to help you understand what repentance is. They want to help you grow in faith. They want to help. They want to be a part of your life. Too many of us are scared. We're scared to expose ourselves. We're scared and we're ashamed to let anybody in, to let them see our sin, to let them see our dark side. And yet, what does that say about Christianity? Christianity is about our sin being taken to the cross. It's about a transformation. And in order to do that, we have to be honest with our lives. More often than not, pastors usually say to me, they wish they could have been involved in situations sooner. You know why? What often happens is that people deal with their problems on their own, and they let the problems get worse and worse and worse. And it's only at the point where it's out of control, or where they're overwhelmed, or they feel at a complete loss, that they finally show up at the pastor's door. Most pastors say to me, I wish I could have gotten involved sooner and I could have done even more to help. And that's a tragedy because they're waiting there to be involved in your life. Well, when do you then turn to a pastor in the midst of trying to help other people or trying to sort through your own problems? There's no exact formula here how to do that, but I want to spell out for you a few general guidelines, a few things that might help you think about when to then turn to the pastor or other staff. You see that listed there on under point C, the different points I'm about to make. If you know the person's problem is significant, that is the person you're helping, and no one, virtually very few folks, or maybe no one else apart from you, knows about it, you might actually encourage them to go see the pastor, or oftentimes you can actually get permission from them to actually share with the pastor. They'll be ashamed or embarrassed to say something to the pastor, but you can say something like, this is a hard situation. I think it would be really good to get the pastor involved. So can I have permission to let the pastor know you're struggling with this? And oftentimes, they'll say yes. They'll feel a relief at the fact that someone's going to get help for them, get someone else involved. Well, what if you're feeling overwhelmed with the problem? Someone else has got a fairly serious problem or just a problem you're not sure how to deal with. Well, that's a good time, if you don't know how to handle it, to turn to pastor or staff and ask for their help. Or if you don't know just simply where to go in Scripture, you don't know how to apply the Bible to this particular situation, well, that's a good time to go and learn how the Bible applies to this particular set of circumstances or these sins. Or if you're scared that this person is going to do physical or spiritual harm to themselves or others, you feel like you need help in just slowing them down, that's a good time to go seek out help. If you feel like someone's sin is out of control, it's way out of control, and you don't know how to slow them down, well, that's another good time to go turn to someone. Or if the other person's sin is public and scandalous, or if you simply just want guidance on how to deal with the situation, and you think the pastor will have good wisdom in helping you sort through that. If you talk with one of the pastors, if you turn to them to help with the situation, what I don't want you to do is feel like I get to pass off this whole thing to them. No, my plea to you would be find a way to still stay involved. That's a great kindness to the pastor and the staff. If they're involved and you're involved, that's going to make a tremendous difference in the life of that person versus just getting the pastor involved in the situation. No, in fact, in an ideal world, many of us will be involved in a situation. There'll be many hands who are contributing to that person's life. And together we can carry the burden of their struggles as we try and help them sort through their sin and turn to Christ. Well, I started with the story of the young lady and that wife who was trying to do good work in caring for this young lady who is struggling with some severe problems. Well, we're 3 years in on that situation, and I'd want you to know that by God's grace, the young lady's doing much better right now. And I, as much as I wish I could say our staff have done the main work in helping her, we have not. By God's kindness, it's been the members of the church, it's been a lot of our congregation who poured their lives into this young lady that have actually made the most drastic difference in her life. They have poured their lives in a way that has shown a drastic difference in what secular people think help is and what the church can be when it provides help to someone who's struggling. And that's not to their credit or to our credit, but glory be to God that the gospel has made a difference in her life. So you see on that last page, just a few concluding comments. We've seen how discipleship is fundamental responsibility of Christians. The fellow members in a local congregation are called to disciple one another and counsel one another with the word. And we don't take this responsibility lightly. No, we want to take it seriously. Take it as an opportunity to counsel others with God's word through the Spirit. And you want to take advantage of that. We will grow in our understanding and our skills in asking good questions and applying the word as we actively take part in being invested in each other's lives. And lastly, we want to turn to our pastors in a number of the situations I outlined, especially when we're struggling with the problem, because God has given them as gifts, and they can help us sort through these situations. But we never want to just simply pass the problem off to our pastors. So we have 5 minutes for questions before we have to be dismissed. Any questions that you might have based on anything I've said this morning?
Deepak, if this is all true, why did you get a PhD in counseling?
Great question. because there are a few of us, as I said in that war analogy, that have been pointed to by elders or pastors and say, you're gifted in this area, so we want you to get training and then come back and be that MASH unit. So I'm the MASH unit. I sit in the back lines and I help people when they're struggling in their worst situations.
All right, I agree with that. Yes. I'm going to repeat your question.
Yeah.
Sylvie's asking, how would you counsel people who don't hold Scripture to be authoritative?
Yeah. Well, you know, the good thing about this is, because you brought up the idea of great way to care for unbelievers outside of the church. Yeah. What we're hoping for is you have a community that's invested in one another, and there's a big difference between just one person being an evangelistic witness, an entire community being a light to the surrounding community, county, state around them. If you're all invested in one another, other people will notice. Neighbors will notice. People who are in the hospital who see people visiting you all the time will notice. Neighbors who see your family being well taken for, being taken care of as you're going through a difficult season, and even people we bring within the church. But we have several non-Christians who come regularly, and it's not just the faithful preaching of the word, but it's the community that's attracted them, that they keep coming back for, because they notice that these people really care for one another, and they're curious why they care for each other so much. So I agree with you. It can be a wonderful witness to unbelievers outside of the church.
Rick, well, last question.
You know, kind of like a reference or something else like that?
Is there a user's guide to...
Yeah. Yeah. Well, obviously the best reference is the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I mean, the quickest way, I guess I would say for you to do that is one of my favorite websites is www.ccef.org. One of the main training grounds of the Biblical Counseling Movement. They do an extraordinarily good job of applying Scripture to real-life problems. And I've learned a lot from them in thinking through these issues. You can often just simply on their website just Google with a search a particular problem, and they'll pull up not only articles but podcasts and issues, and helping you sort through Scripture on a particular problem.
CCEF. We'll publish a link to that.
www.ccf.org is one of my places that I'll go for a quick reference in just sorting through that.
Right. This is a lot. Thank you, Deepak, very much. And thank you for listening and for being willing to apply this to your life. Join me in prayer, and then we will meet to continue to worship God together. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for these words. And now we pray that as we know we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, we pray that you would give us the confidence to not go AWOL, but to be a part in whatever role you've called us to play. We ask that you would improve our understanding of Scripture. We ask that you would give us a greater willingness to be a part of people's lives. We ask that you would help us to humble ourselves so that we can allow others to be a part of our lives. We are in desperate need of you and of your guidance, and we pray that you would equip us for all of this. We thank you for Deepak and for his teaching, and I pray that you would keep him safe as he returns to D.C. Prepare us now to sing your praises, to hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.